Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast from Middays with Susie Larson. Enjoy the conversation. It's only just a matter of... Welcome to Middays. Hope you're having a really great day. Susie Larson here. So honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to connecting with you every single day to bring you conversations that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heighten your awareness of God's very real presence in your life. We got a tough conversation today, but an important one. Marriage infidelity is a devastating blow to that person who's been betrayed, but it impacts every aspect of life. Trust, confidence, self-image, other relationships. So how do you heal after such a traumatic experience? Well, Dr. Sherry Keffer joins me today to talk about her amazing book, Intimate Deception, Healing the Wounds of Sexual Betrayal. Here's a quick, important side note. Men are not the only ones stepping out on their wives. Women are walking out of their marriages at an unprecedented rate. Women are more and more, I've loved it, Dr. Keffer to speak to this, but are addicted to porn and higher percentages these days. But today we're going to talk about how women heal from the wounds of sexual betrayal. But men, I know you're hurting too. I've heard from you, and we're going to make sure to cover that topic another day on a future show. Another thing, this conversation will not be suitable for young children. We'll be tactful. We'll be careful with our verbiage, but just maybe get your little ones busy doing something else. A quick announcement, if you're brand new to the Faith Radio family, we'd love to get a welcome packet in your hands. We don't just automatically send that to you, but you just need to request it. You can hop on our website, myfaithradio.com. We've got some amazing blog posts up there while you're there. Spend a little time, nourish your soul on some of that great content. Now, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Dr. Sherry Keffer is a co-host of the nationally syndicated Christian talk show, New Life Live. With an audience of, listen, count of more than 2 million people each week, 150 stations nationwide. For nearly 20 years, she's been in private practice as a marriage and family therapist. She holds a doctorate in marriage and family and a master's in theology. We're so honored to have her with us today. Dr. Sherry, welcome to the show.
Well, hey, Susie, it's so great to be with you and all those that listen. Excited about the conversation today. As you said, it's a tough one, but the good news is that we don't have to stay stuck in the impact of betrayal. So I want to bring some hope to those that are listening today.
Yeah, and you do it so well. And I forgot to mention before the show, so I'm springing this on you. So if you don't have an answer, that's all right. But we love to start out by talking scripture. And I'm wondering if you either have a life verse or just a verse you've been pondering these days. And again, forgive me for tossing that your way without giving you a heads up.
Oh, you know what? I can just touch my ring on my finger and tell you what it is. So I just got back from Israel. And when I was there, I had them make a ring for me. And it has a verse that has meant so much to me, not only in the past, but more so today, as I'm on the front lines of this. And it's Isaiah 41:10. And it says this, "Fear not, for I am with you." And in actually the Message, I love it. It says, "Don't panic. I'm with you. There's no need to fear, for I'm your God. I will give you strength and I will help you. I'll hold you steady and keep a firm grip on you." And the reason I love that, Susie, is God is not saying don't fear, because fear is an emotion. He's not saying don't panic, because when you find out about betrayal, panic is a normal reaction to what is going on. But what he's saying in that is, hey, I've got your back. I am with you. Fear not, because I am right here. And that is the message that I want to express to those that are listening today, because God is alive and well. He is Jehovah Jireh. He is Jehovah Ezer, which means I'm your champion. I am for you. And he is not okay with what's going on out there, Susie. He is the God of truth. And when there's hiding and intimate deception in the form of porn, prostitutes, affairs, betrayal on any side of the court, right? Whether it's by a man or a woman, it's not okay, ever. And so as the God of truth and the one that is for us, he is with us on this path.
Boy, you just made a really important point that seems like a subtle distinction, but I think it's pretty significant that, again, especially in the context of someone who's suffered a sexual betrayal, to tell them not to fear because the Bible says is to diminish what they're going through, because that's some pretty scary stuff. Suddenly their world is imploding. This could mean their church, their job, their friends. You know, it usually does, right? And so
right.
Scripture isn't saying, don't be afraid of that. I mean, that's a lot to be afraid of, but God is saying, you don't have to fear because I'm with you. This is scary stuff.
Exactly.
I ache for you when you're afraid. But the reason I'm telling you not to fear is not because that's not scary, but because I am with you. I don't know. I think somebody may need to hear that today.
I did, you know, and I want to speak to those who have experienced it. And, you know, you're right about the layers of trauma. One of the layers is actually a spiritual or faith trauma, because I was married to a pastor, and Connor betrayed me with pornography, affairs, prostitutes. And so if you can imagine, like those of us that have experienced it, it rocked my world. And I really wanted God to step up to the plate. And I don't mean that in a mean way. I'm not trying to be disrespectful to the Lord. I'm saying I was travailing. I was saying, this, it can't stay. Lord, I need your help. I mean, you are God. You're omnipotent. You're all powerful. But when Connor didn't heed to the care that we were being given and to what people were saying, I got more desperate. And so in that desperation, when I didn't see the hand of God act to turn him around, actually like take him by the hand and, you know, say, all right, sit down, you need to do this, because of free will, I lost faith for a while. And there is a chapter in my book called Where is God Now? And it's not uncommon for some people to pull back in their faith. People, whatever your faith is before betrayal happens, it changes. It either gets closer or you move further away, or you kind of get numb in that area for a while because you're disillusioned. And that's okay, because even though that happens, you can make your way back. I did. And I want to help show you how.
Dr. Sherry, can we go back to, you know, your story? You're so honest about it in your book, Intimate Deception. I appreciate it so much. But here, I don't remember if you're engaged or dating him, but you find out he'd called, I don't know, 1-900 number or something like that. You didn't even know what that was because it was so far removed from the world that you lived in. And he just said it was kind of a one-time thing. And it was minimized, you know. And then you jump to this part of the story where you guys are at a church camp. And as you say, he's a man of the cloth. And you're just sick from living the lie and covering for him. And a young girl who just loves you peeks her head into the cabin and says, you going to come to dinner or whatever? and you didn't feel well. And she said, I hope to marry a man like Connor someday, because that's what I want. You know, what a picture of how often, I mean, we sometimes have a stigma of someone addicted to porn, but it's rarely like we would think, right? I mean, so often it's such a hidden sin that most people don't even have a clue.
Well, and I think that is what's so difficult for so many betrayed partners, is the image of their significant other or spouse is good out on the street. Like, people don't know. And yet there is this hidden secret that's happening in their home, in their relationship. And because betrayal causes shame to get attached to us, which is kind of a crazy idea, but it really makes sense from a scientific point of view. The shame gets attached to us in the form of a negative belief, which is, I'm not enough. I'm shameful. I can't trust anyone. I'm not good enough. And so when we believe those things, betrayed partners pull away. They do the very opposite of what would seem normal. Like if you and I, Susie, were to break our arm, and we would immediately go to the hospital, right? We'd go to the ER and we'd get help. But like me with Connor, it was our secret for years. And so here is this little gal coming to the door telling me she'd love to marry someone just like Connor. And I swear, you could have hit me with a 2x4. Because everything inside of me just wanted to scream, no, run. I mean, that would have been the last thing I would have wanted for her. But on the surface, we looked fine. And that's kind of an eerie thing to say, but it was a way of us hiding the shame that had happened in our relationship. And I knew if I told anybody, whether it was on the staff, you know, somebody that would know, that we could lose our job. So I had a couple friends that knew that I swore to secrecy, but I'm telling you, it was 4 years after I found out about the pornography and like the things that were going on. It was 4 years before we actually got into help.
Hmm. So sorry for what you walked through. And then I look at who you're helping and how you're helping, Dr. Sherry. We're going to pause in a moment, but quick question with a short answer if you're able. And if you want to expound on it on the other side, please feel free. But for the woman who's discovered her fiance is addicted, and he promises it's not a problem, it's not as bad as it seems, but there's been a recent offense, would you say she breaks off the engagement? What would your advice be?
Quick answer. I've had women just like that come to me, and you know what I have them do? I have them join a support group with those who are involved with betrayal trauma. And the reason I do that is because I want you to go in with your eyes wide open. I want you to see what your life is going to look like. Because you tell a girl to break off, and many times they don't make that decision on their own. But once they see the ramifications, most of them step back from the ledge, and they go, oh, I don't want to live like that.
Hmm. Wow. Thank you for that. Pausing here, talking to Dr. Sherry Keffer today. This big hardcover, amazing book. It's a handbook for healing. It's titled Intimate Deception, Healing the Wounds of Sexual Betrayal. We've got a few copies. Love to get them into your hands. Email middays@myfaithradio.com. Love for you to text and chime into the conversation if you're able. If you have thoughts, comments, questions, here's the number, 877-933-2484. More with Dr. Sherry Keffer in just a moment. Welcome to Middays. I'm Susie Larson talking to my friend Dr. Sherry Keffer. Her book is amazing, titled Intimate Deception, Healing the Wounds of Sexual Betrayal. I said this at the outset of the show. I want to just say it again. Not really a suitable conversation for younger ears, even though we're being very tactful with this conversation, but it's such an important one. We're not going to shy away from it. If you want to text your comments, questions, you sure can. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. One more question about the gal who's engaged to someone that she knows deals with porn. Maybe he's minimizing. Maybe he's saying it's not as bad. And especially as a Christian, how often is the mindset there, I need to forgive, I need to rescue? Those all seem like Christian noble attributes, if you know what I mean. What would that look like? What does that need to look like for that woman?
Totally great question, Susie, because those are probably the two things that I see as why we stay engaged. So let me just give you one quick little snippet. So when in Genesis, God talks about he made Adam and then he made us, Eve, and he named us. The name that he gave us is actually Ezer Kenegdo. Now that translation has somewhat gotten, I think, watered down to be like a helper or helpmeet along those lines. But actually what it means is a warrior companion of fierce strength. And so I think what happens in our identity is we step in as that warrior and we believe that I can save him. We believe I can love him into change. As soon as we get married, then we're having sex. All of a sudden, I'm going to be the focus of his attention. But let me tell you what is true and what we don't realize is underneath that is an intimacy disorder. And so typically what happens when you get married is the couple moves further away because there's fears of intimacy. So instead of what you think you'd get closer together, all of a sudden he's 1 foot in and 1 foot out. 1 foot in and 1 foot out because he's afraid of really going deeper. And when he's got shame acting out going on, he doesn't really want you to get that close. You know, the eyes are the windows of the soul. And I think there's a lot of folks that have porn up to their eyebrows or acting out or they're sexting or whatever they're doing. And they even think once they get married, it'll get better. But it doesn't. It just gets worse. And so please don't be deluded by that passion of yours, or even some of us come from a family of origin where we had to step into some role of saving somebody early on. We might have been a parentified child, right? For me, I came from trauma in my family of origin, and I was a helper and a caretaker in my family. So that was a natural step for me. But I stepped right into a deep, deep pit, and it ended up being a pit of despair. And it's not something that can be taken care of with quick forgiveness.
Yeah. And when you hear the person say, it's nothing, I have control, this is an addiction, and it's a serious addiction. In a little bit, we'll look at the cycle of addiction that you outline in the book. Love to know how betrayal affects somebody physiologically, spiritually. I mean, you've done some research in this regard. I think people would be surprised that how it affects our brain, our physiology, both the person who's addicted, but also the person who's been betrayed. That's a deep question, but as much as you're able, unpack it for us.
Yeah, so let me start with the one who is betrayed. So in my study, I took 100 women who had all been betrayed with every form of betrayal you can imagine. And I gave them something called a PCL5, which is an established tool to look at post-traumatic stress disorder. There were 76% of them in my study. That means 3 out of 4 women had clinical symptoms of post-traumatic stress. So betrayal not only hurts your heart, but it impacts your brain. And I have a chapter in my book called When a Diamond's Not a Girl's Best Friend. And it's basically looking at something called a Diamond Plus pattern, which came out of my work with Dr. Daniel Amen at the Amen Clinics. And there are different systems of your brain that get fired up, kindled, like, you know, when Girl Scouts, when I was younger, we would make fires, you know, and throw kindling in to get the fire started. Well, the brain gets fired up too. The anxiety centers get charged up. The depression center, the limbic system, gets charged up. The cingulate gyrus, which is the gear shift of the brain, starts over-focusing and it starts ruminating. And those three things together are like a hamster on a wheel in your head. And so there is impact both in your heart and your brain. And some of the recent studies as far as those that are acting out is, and this is really new, Susie, just in the last couple years, there's been some studies done that show how pornography use actually changes your brain. Not, you know, we've heard about crack cocaine. A lot of us have heard that to this date, right? That when you look at porn and when you're sexually acting out during that, it's as powerful as crack cocaine. But what they're finding now is more neurotransmitters, more connections in the brain. It's like greasing the slopes for acting out. And so even with kids finding it, Susie, my heart breaks. There is no condom for the internet, right? There's no protection. And so we've got young kiddos that are finding it on their phones. And so even having their little fledgling brains look at it is a problem. And we need to be really taking heed to this and going to places places that help us protect our devices. Covenant Eyes is one of them that many folks use in order to help you protect your home. It's okay for you to protect your home. You have every right to protect your home and devices, and we need to be doing that today.
Boy, so good. Looking at this cycle of addiction that you identify in the book, I'll read these quickly, and then we'll maybe take them, a couple of them anyway. Triggers, the pressures prompted by boredom, frustration, loneliness. So you've got this trigger. Fantasy, obsessing, acting out, numbing, despair, which goes shame, blame, anger, guilt. I'll do better. I've got this. Negative beliefs and emotions. And I think that's it, unless I'm not turning my page correctly. But
you did good.
Yay. You've got these memorized. We've got a few minutes to our break at the bottom, but start with triggers. You know, it's so sad, Dr. Sherry, when you think of the access that people have now. So a lot of people are under pressure, but now with the click of a button, you can numb out on something like this that's so destructive to you. But talk about that.
Yeah. So, you know, underneath, so triggers we don't look for triggers. Triggers find us. A trigger is an emotional reaction in your body. When you see and feel like you either see red or you feel overwhelmed, and usually that trigger represents some wound that you've experienced, either in the present or something in the past. And I talk about it I went on a fishing trip with Captain Jerry in Alaska, and we caught a bunch of salmon. And for the first time ever, I took the salmon, flash froze it, and then FedExed it to my front door here. And whenever I open that salmon today, Susie, it smells as fresh as the day we caught it. That's what happens when there's wounds in our life. They get dissociated, like flash frozen. And so when we're triggered, it's like somebody just opened up something that has happened to us, and it like bleeds out in the moment. So with these triggers, and I'm thinking about those who sexually act out, many, and I got to be honest, I haven't worked yet with a male or a female who has struggled with sexual acting out that hasn't had a wound in their past. And in my book, I talk about the wounds of omission and the wounds of commission. Very quickly, the wounds of omission are things that we didn't get. We needed, but we weren't delighted in, we weren't seen, we weren't heard, we weren't known. And the wounds of commission are the things that happen to us that shouldn't happen to anybody. Right, those are the abuses, the sexual abuse, the physical abuse, the emotional abuse. But those wounds of our past, untreated, set up these places for triggers. Well, when somebody is sexually acting out, they may have an emotion about something that's going on in their life right then. Now, it can be good emotions, like a baby coming, or bad emotions, like conflict with a boss. And because it's pressing right up against those wounds and they don't know how to manage their feelings, they get triggered, and then they look for a way to do exactly what you said, is to numb out. And in that numbing out process, they begin obsessing. I just need this. I need this thing. I need this thing. Now, it can be sex. It can be candy. It can be shopping. It can be chocolate. It can be lots of things. It can be working out. But whatever it is, it's a numbing device. And when somebody is acting out, they, if they're really trying to stop and they're getting accountability, oftentimes they'll get into a group and then they'll get some headway, 30 days, 60 days, 90 days. And this is the scariest part of that whole cycle, is when someone gets to a point that they'll say, I've got this, right? I've got this. I'm good. Because it sets them up. You know, that whole verse about pride comes before a fall, right? It's staying in the spirit of humility and going, 90 days isn't that long. Patrick Carnes, who's the researcher on all this, says it takes 3 to 5 years to actually get through a sex addiction and get established in a new pattern of behavior. So that's a lot of accountability and humility. Yep.
Talking to Dr. Sherry Keffer. When we come back, I'd love for you to establish the difference between an addiction and those who use. When does it cross over? What does that look like? More with Dr. Sherry Keffer in just a moment. Thanks for tuning in to Middays. I'm Susie Larson talking to Dr. Sherry Keffer. I've written a brilliant book titled Intimate Deception, Healing the Wounds of Sexual Betrayal. And I want to just speak to you. If you are addicted to porn, you are in Christ. Guess what? You're a new creation, and God wants to deliver you. It is possible. It's hard work. There's accountability, but love your story and your life enough to fight for freedom. And if you're on the other side of that, you've been betrayed by sexual betrayal, and you're just in trauma, God has healing for you as well. In fact, this book is, to me, an amazing handbook for healing. Dr. Sherry has given us 3 books to give away. If you want to email to get in on the drawing, middays@myfaithradio.com. Intimate Deception, Healing the Wounds of Sexual Betrayal. Before we get into that whole idea of just the process of healing for the woman who's been on the receiving end of that, make the distinction, if you would, between a full-blown addiction and somebody who's maybe dabbled in porn who's not yet addicted. How do you know when you've crossed over that line?
Yeah, and you know what's interesting about that? I think people start by dabbling, and then they don't realize that they can become addicted to it. So interesting. Let me give you the word here. In my book, I talk about the word addiction in the Latin, and it means to be enslaved by or bound to. And I love the Hebrew word for lust. It's ava, A-V-A, which means the strong male that binds you to itself. That is the word for lust in the Hebrew. What a word picture for us. And so when somebody becomes addicted, basically what it means is that it's a repeat involvement, that they're using a substance or doing an activity in spite of the consequences and harm to themselves or others. So the addiction keeps them involved even when they try to stop, and it leads to harm. They can't stop. If you ask them to stop, they find out they can't. So that's that strong nail that binds you to itself. Now, the good news is you don't have to stay nailed to that thing. You can get into recovery. You can work 12-step sex addiction recovery groups. They are very effective in being accountable and getting sponsors and beginning to stop the acting out. There's something, my husband works a lot with the sex addicts, and there's a circle plan that they work on where the acting out behavior they want to stop is in the center. And so there's a lot of work on stopping the behavior, but there's also work on healing those underlying trauma wounds that are causing the triggers, which are making them want to go to something to act out. So it's really a both and, Susie. It's important to work from both aspects when somebody's trying to heal.
You know, it's playing with fire no matter how you look at it. And yet I would imagine, again, I'm not the expert, but I'm just taking a guess at this, that you don't know which time you use pulls you into addiction. I would imagine it's different based on predisposition, based on trauma. Isn't it similar to alcohol in that how much usage, all of a sudden you're hooked? I mean, speak to that.
Well, and that's so true. That's so true. There are a lot of times we will get calls from people that are in crisis, right? Because the wife is typically find out she's discovered something, and yet the husband is saying, seriously, I don't even know how to stop. You know, I've tried, I've white knuckled it, I've, you know, talked to my guys in my Bible study, and you know, some of them are struggling too, you know. And so you don't really know when that's you're going to cross that threshold. You just kind of find out when you aren't able to stop doing it. And I've also seen what it looks like. I got to tell you, it's an amazing thing to look at, Susie. When I'm looking at somebody who's been in bondage, who's been in lust, that's that nail that's hooked to themselves, and they get to the other side, their head clears, they come out of denial, they start living with integrity, they start owning different choices, they start learning how to deal with their emotions instead of acting out from them. And the opposite of lust is actually hope, the word, Hebrew word for hope, which is kaveh. It's ava for lust, kaveh for hope, which means what comes after the nail. And
So I
get to look at people that will be serious about their treatment. They'll get into healing, both the person that's acting out and the one that's been impacted by the betrayal. And the one that is acting out, when they get to that point where they move into integrity and it starts lasting, you know, they start making good choices, get accountable, all that. They get lighter. Their face gets lighter. They start going, man, I haven't felt this good in years, some decades.
Beautiful. Got a friend who is an alcoholic, and he doesn't drink anymore. He's fully committed to the Lord, and he was a leader before it happened, and then the crash happened, and he was financially betrayed, and he just went off, back on the bottle, and it just destroyed them. This was years ago. He's been walking sober clean for a number of years, but he just shared in our life group that he was traveling, and just there were enough pressures on him that he started to feel anxious. And so he got on his app, he found an AA meeting and went, and he just felt like reset again. And I was so impressed with that he knew himself well enough to go, I know what I need to do. And he was just smiling, and it was just amazing, because I'm sure that enemy's going to be trying to poke at him all the time. But he knew how to care for his soul. And here, you know, when you're caring for these women and helping them recover, I know one of the things you and I have talked about in the past is how crazy they feel until they finally realize what's going on. In fact, I interviewed a man, a couple, and he was saying, I purposely made her feel crazy. Every time she started to sense something, discern something, and question something, even though she hadn't seen any evidence, I purposely turned it on her to make her feel crazy because it was getting too close to me, until the Lord exposed him, and then they finally could get help. But I imagine that's the case quite often, no?
It is. It is. And there's something which you just described perfectly, which is called gaslighting. And I have a chapter called Gaslighting, Deception, and Blame. Oh, my. Because those are three parts of lying, three different types of lying that actually harm us. And so gaslighting is when somebody does exactly what you said. It happens when someone strategically twist the truth around to make us believe that we're crazy or something is wrong with us in order to cover their deception, in order to cover what they're hiding. So they'll say phrases like this, they'll look at us and say, you're crazy. I don't know what you're talking about. Or you need help. It's always something with you. Or you're overreacting. You're exaggerating. Just calm down. Now, do you see how the person, me, would feel like, you know, so spun out? And that's why gaslighting is actually considered a form of psychological abuse. Mm. It's that harmful. So it's really important to get the couple into truth telling as immediate as possible.
You've got a listener who texted in and said, how do Christian men get started on porn? Pop-ups don't really happen anymore. Are they purposely going after it? And where is Jesus in the mix? Thanks for that question. What do you say, Dr. Sherry?
Yeah, great, great question. Well, actually, pop-ups are happening. And they're happening not pop-ups traditionally like they used to be. They're actually, Google follows us, and it looks at what we're looking for. And so if somebody is looking at something, somebody's scantily dressed, even images online, sometimes, you know, through movie stars, or they'll start that way, all of a sudden on the right-hand feed of their computer, there'll be these, you know, images that are attractive, that are made to get them, that nail, right? The lust part nailed to that again. And so how do they get into it? Let me be really honest again, and it's sad to me, but many, many of these men found it when they were before 10 years old. They found it pre-10.
Wow.
Not everybody, but many, many. They found their dad's Playboys. They had their friends on the street show them. And so you can see that there was access back then, hence the internet is so much more available. And so you may not see it on their computer because some of them delete it. You may not see it on their phone because they're deleting it, right? They're not wanting you to find it. And so the access today is so much more available. Just a touch of a finger can get them into this whole underworld that they don't even need to pay for. I mean, back in the day, Susie, people had to go to, you know, these CD shops in some crazy part of town, or, you know, they had to put dark glasses on and go into a video store. Today, they sit in their offices. They're working on their computers. They're at their office at work. I've had some folks lose jobs because they were discovered at work. They, you know, and so it's really prevalent. And where is Jesus in the mix? I think it's what you said earlier, Susie, is Jesus' heart is aching over this right now, because truly he is the God of truth. He came and died for all of us. And so I want to share this verse because I love it. It's Jehovah Elameth, means the God of all truth. It says, true, some of them were unfaithful, but just because they were unfaithful doesn't mean that God will be unfaithful. Of course not. You know, I'm not unfaithful. Though everyone else in the world is a liar, I'm not. So let me just say this. God wants to shine a light on what's happening. But if we, and I was for years, I got to be honest, and I want to tell the truth, I was covering that light for a long time because I was afraid of what that, putting the light on what Connor was doing, I was afraid of how that would impact me. I was afraid he'd get angry. I mean, I did tell him I found porn in our marriage. I did. When I found receipts showing that he'd acted out on these sex lines, I approached him. And what's common is he would get mad or he would, you know, say, I don't know what you're talking about. And sometimes he owned it. But we didn't really get help. We kind of thought, both of us, I think, thought it would just go away if with time or something. So there was no intervention and it just got worse. So I think God is calling us to shine the light on this as families and not keep it in the dark. Even though you might feel shame about it, the bravest thing you can do today is reach out for help to shine the light on the problem so you don't have to walk it out alone.
Amen. You know, I'm thinking of the pastor's wife who's in exactly the position you were in years ago, where she knows he's using. She has this private hell secret that she's walking around with, but she knows if this comes to the light, this means their job could be their house, their reputation. In many cases, that is the case. And I'm thinking there's this trauma of discovery, but there's got to be this severe trauma of being in a constant state of alarm that you're protecting that secret. And I can't even imagine the impact on the soul and the enemy fueling that, going, if you're found out, this everything's going to blow up. But then when it does come to the surface, I read in your book, there's a sense of relief because now, I mean, you can't hold your breath forever without dying. We're going to pause here. When we come back, I want you to speak to that. And then let's talk healing process. What's worked as you've worked with these women? Any common denominators you've found as these women work and sort through their stories? Man, I'm talking to you too. God wants to heal you. He wants to set you free. Imagine kind of reclaiming the promised land God has for you. He's got that for you. Talking to Dr. Sherry Keffer. Text in your questions if you like, 877-933-2484. I want you to get this book. It's titled Intimate Deception, Healing the Wounds of Sexual Betrayal. We've got 3 copies. Email middays@myfaithradio.com. Back in a minute. Tuning into Middays, I'm Susie Larson talking to my friend Dr. Sherry Keffer, who's written a great book, Intimate Deception, Healing the Wounds of Sexual Betrayal. And we're going to talk healing process here in just a moment. Just want you to touch on, Dr. Sherry, the idea of the woman feeling like, I'll die if this comes out, because it could mean just the implosion of my whole life, and it often does. And yet you say in the book, too, but once it does, there's actually a sense of relief because it is traumatic in itself, trying to keep a secret and hold your breath for so long.
Yeah, I think, well, you're telling my story, because for me, holding my breath all that time actually put me into a state of clinical depression.
Yeah,
that's where I was when I was up at that camp. I wasn't sick because I had the flu. I was actually depressed. I couldn't even leave the room to go out and join the festivities at this family camp we went to every year. And so our bodies aren't made to hold pain that long. And so, you know, oftentimes, you know, folks come in to get counseling, not because they want to, you know, do, you know, work on things to better themselves. They usually come in because there's a body symptom, right? There's panic disorder that's happening, right? Panic attacks, or there's anxiety, or there's depression, and that gets them into treatment. So our body is like a divining rod of truth, and it's going to help us get what we need. But getting that help is a critical step in the right direction. And I want to tell you about a couple, because you asked about, how do people heal from this and what are the steps? And I just adore this couple. I call them Lego Bob and Queen Leanne. Hmm. And let me tell you why I call them that. So Leanne had come to one of the conferences I did, and after coming to that weekend, she went and purchased a castle, a Lego castle. And the reason for that is it had 996 pieces in it. And every day her husband walked soberly, entered into his process, his 12-step group, his accountability with guys, his sponsor, she would put another Lego on that castle. And so if you think about 996 pieces, I mean, that's like 3 years of them doing the work. But what happened to them, I sat with them in their room, and as I watched Bob talk with her about his journey, he was looking at her in the eyes. He was being very respectful. He was in touch with what he had gone through over that 3 years. And I looked at her and I said, has Bob always been this way? Because he seems like he's really connected to what he did, and he's treating you. I mean, he's looking at you in the eyes. And she goes, nope, that's not who he was. And so that was basically the work of transformation that came as they entered into this process of healing. And so in my book, there's something I talk about, which is called the Teshuva. And it's a concept that comes out of, Judaism, which is the word for repentance. And so repentance means to turn around what's happening, not just turn around for one day or one sex act, right? It means I'm going to get in a process of that. It means recognizing what you did was wrong and then revealing through a truth-telling process. And there's something called a therapeutic full disclosure that helps couples safely do that. It's regretting what you did. It's having remorse that is sincere and working towards making amends. And it's resolving the injury, whatever it takes for them to get to that other side, just like Lego Bob. It's refraining from doing the same thing over and over again. And like we talked about earlier, that means recovery. It's not just white-knuckling it. It's getting into accountability and repair and sobriety. And then, there's this, the word of restitution, which means restoring somebody back to health after they've been injured. That is the teshuvah reflects what I've seen in Lego Bob and Queen Leanne. They went through that process, and they actually came out stronger. Was it hard? Did it get easy quickly? No. It didn't, but it got better over time as they stepped into, accountability and truth and all the things that are needed. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you can find healing. And that's what they found. And so I have a conference that's coming up. It's called Bravery After Betrayal. It Takes Fear Strength. And I'm excited for those of you that might be interested in hearing more, just like Queen Leanne. You can check it out on braveone.com. But I really want to help partners like Leanne get grounded in what they need in order to help turn that whole family problem around.
So, wow, beautiful story. So would you say the woman in this case, when the husband's been the betrayer, she needs to not only deal with the trauma of just the betrayal and learn to trust again, but really if she's staying in the marriage and he's really committed to his wellness. I mean, there's a passage, I think it's in Psalms, I think that's where it is, but let us see as many good days as we've seen hardship. It's almost like you have to have one good day and then another good day. I can't imagine you'd get well without eventually the good days eclipsing the bad days, right?
Totally. And that's part of setting expectations, because when someone's coming out of an addictive process, right, they might take two steps forward or one step back. It's not a perfect process. And so the impact when they act out again, it hurts the wives so much, because it's like, I thought you stopped. And so I have to help them understand they're moving towards that. If they're making excuses for it, then they're not even in humility. But if they're truly trying to do it and they're gaining some ground and they act out and then have to go back to day one of sobriety, right? They've got to start counting those days again. Recovery is a process. It's different than sobriety. Sobriety is the last day. When's the last day from the time you acted out? So it's a matter of them earning their sobriety back. But it is a journey. But like I said, I can think of men right now and their faces that have gotten to the other side of this, and they're now living in freedom. And
thank the Lord.
It's a good sign. Mm-hmm. And then like my story, right? I mean, there are those that don't do the work. And so while my marriage to Connor was a casualty, my life, Susie, has been anything but that. And God has continued to take that ache of my heart and what failed to help me go through this healing so I even have something to share with others that can be practical and provide some hope.
And that's such an important point, that there are those who have spouses who have no intention of getting help, and they need to know that there's life on the other side of this, because I can imagine, I mean, they're hanging in there and they're dying on the vine, but that God has something more for them than that.
Absolutely. Hence my ring on my finger, yeah. Right? Fear not, for I am with you, because I did have to journey forward, and our marriage failed. Connor was unwilling to stay sober, and I was unwilling to share my life with other women through prostitution and affairs and porn. I didn't want to have a revolving door, and I fought so hard for that man. And yet, again, free choice. Everybody has their own will, and it takes two people to come out of this, and two people working together and both healing in their own way.
Well, your website, braveone.com, speaks to what it requires of a woman. I mean, God is very tender, wants to help her recover her identity, but it takes some grit on her part as well to apprehend, right, what God has.
It does. It does. I love even you saying that, because it is. It's true grit.
Why? Well, as we're getting ready to wrap here, I'm thinking of two people, actually. I'm thinking of the man who's addicted to porn and hates himself for it. I mean, there are those who are addicted and they're like, what? And there's no humility, as you said, no teachability. But then there are those who know Jesus. They know better and they feel like they can't stop and they hate themselves for it. We'd love for you to pray for that man. But for the woman who feels as a Christian she's got to stay, even though he's cheating on her left and right and putting her in danger, wisdom for her. Would you pray for those two people today?
I would love to. So let me pray first to the gentleman who's there, who I see your heart, and I know how despairing you feel right now, because you believe you're shameful, you're a terrible person. Some of you may even believe that you're a monster, but you're not. You are a man who's had tremendous hurts and wounds that have never been healed, and you've learned a way of trying to find a moment of relief. But I call you up. I call you up to a God who loves you and is there with open arms. And what he wants to do is he wants to say, son, come to me. I'm here. I want to help you heal. I want to get you connected with other men that are walking this out, because I have hope. I want to unhook you from that nail. And to the woman who is with the man who will not hear her, he has closed his heart. He doesn't care to hear. In fact, he's even telling you, hey, I'm going to keep looking at porn. You need to just get over it. I call you up as a daughter of the Most High. And I said, you are precious. You are mine. You do not deserve that. You've been created to be loved, to be prized, to be cherished, to be honored. And so I call you up into bravery. I call you up into strength. And I invite you to reach out so that you can be heard, validated, seen, and loved. And so that we can help you get your strength on. So we can help you stand up like Esther and get the help you need for you and maybe even for your kids at home. So rise up, reach out, and I pray for these two in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Dr. Sherry, we sure love and appreciate you, and we look forward to our next conversation. Thank you so much.
Thank you.
Great conversation. Thank you for tuning in. Pray you found some encouragement here. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this Middays with Suzy Larson podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the show, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of Middays with Suzy Larson.